Well, I certainly enjoyed preaching this morning, and I said this morning that this evening it was going to be probably a lot less intense, that it was going to be more of a devotional type thing. I would encourage you to go ahead and take your Bibles. I trust you have them with you, and turn to the little book of Galatians, the little book of Galatians in the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6. And it's different as a pastor preaching to his people than it is going somewhere and preaching in a meeting where it's not people that you know. And whenever you serving as the under-shepherd of a people, you get to know them over the years. Been here now about 15 years. I've got to know the people pretty well. And we understand each other's hearts. They understand where I'm coming from, the attitude with which I say things and mean things, know what I stand for, what I'll tolerate, what I won't tolerate. And there's a special relationship there. And tonight I said it's going to be like a devotional thought. This is like, this is just me speaking to our people here at the Gilead Baptist Church. And if you're listening in otherwise, I trust it will be a blessing to you. And that you'll understand the things I'm going to say. Take them to heart. Nothing profound, just some very simple things. I do want to ask you to be praying for the family of someone who I have not had but just a few contacts with since I've been here in the state of Georgia. But he was a dear friend of mine and somebody who means a lot to me. His name is Kit Longdraw. And I just got news this evening. My wife is friends with Kit's daughter on Facebook, and she got news this afternoon that Kit has passed on. And certainly pray for the family of Kit Longdraw. He has two daughters, Kathy and Cindy. There's grandchildren, so forth. He was a very special man, and had been through a lot of trouble, tough times in his life. Didn't say much about them. Was a Laotian refugee, and just a very special person there. But please pray. Please pray for the family of Kit Longdraw. Appreciate you doing that so very much. All right, you got your Bibles? The book of Galatians. I told you this morning, Lord willing, I was going to be preaching tonight on body marks. Body marks. Now, I want you to look at the 17th verse, the next to last verse in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians and the churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia was not a town or a city. It was more like a state. There were a lot of towns, a lot of cities there. And he administered in a lot of those places. And so he's writing to the churches that are located in those places throughout that province of Galatia. And he says this as he's closing out the epistle. He says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And that's where I get the title, body marks, from. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being back this evening. It's exciting to think about that next Sunday evening, you willing, that whenever we meet here, we'll meet with a good portion of our church family. At the same time, we'll be able to live stream to those that are not able to be with us. But even for those that cannot be with us, I believe it will make it extra special to them to know that there's church family here in our sanctuary worshiping you. It'll make it a little bit more real to them just having church family present. Looking forward to that day, next Lord's Day. I do pray that this evening that you'd bless the preaching of thy word. Not a profound message, something very simple. Something that I trust that my church family will take to heart. It'll cause us to appreciate what others have done for us. And especially what the Lord Jesus, what you have done for us. We think about how people's bodies have been marked. Marked in their service of Christ. And so please help me to think clearly, to speak plainly and simply. Give the people hungry minds, responsive hearts, that the Word of God may not only be learned, but it will be applied. Give us wisdom to apply these things for the glory of you, Lord. for the glory of you. Amen. As I said, I'm preaching this evening on what I'm calling body marks. I'm sure you've probably noticed how popular tattoos have become in the last several years. It has not been long ago that tattoos were considered marks of being rebellious, or being tough, or perhaps being a freak. Members of gangs often had tattoos which marked them as being rebels against the society and identifying them with the so-called tough gangs that they ran with. Young men in the military would often come home with tattoos which they thought marked them as tough. Certain tattoos indicated places they had been, things they had done, things of that nature. And circuses often had sideshows of people that had their bodies literally covered with tattoos. They were called freak shows. And that was basically what tattoos were about up until just recent history. Now, all that's changed in recent years, probably due to the less painful methods of getting tattoos that have developed over the years. For years ago, it was a very painful process. And not only was the process painful, but the healing process was very uncomfortable as well. However, from what I understand, that has changed quite a bit. And so, the discomfort of getting a tattoo is nowhere near what it used to be. You do not have to be really a tough guy, or a rebel, or a freak to brave the painful procedure of getting tattoos like people used to anymore. That's all changed. Now, occasionally I'm asked whether tattoos are sinful or not. And, of course, the simplest answer to that question is found over in the book of Leviticus, back in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, and chapter 19. And Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 28, here's what the Bible says. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And I realize whenever you take somebody to that passage and you say, well, here's a verse that I think applies to that. They'll say, well, that's in the law. We're not under the law. That's a very shallow argument. Doesn't hold water at all. And then they'll say, don't you realize that that is a prohibition that applies only to grieving over or to honoring the dead, something to do with the dead, perhaps some superstition. However, before a Christian shrugs off the matter of getting a tattoo so easily, I think he should consider some things. One thing that he should consider is this. Does this particular verse back here in Leviticus 19:28, is it limited only to those that are grieving over or trying to honor someone who has passed away? Are you absolutely sure of that? The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The old axiom that I was taught as a young Christian was something like this. It says, if in doubt, don't. And if you just be honest with yourself, I think that you'd probably have to admit, I'm really not absolutely sure that that only applies to marking your body up as you're grieving over the dead or trying to honor the dead. And so if you're not absolutely sure, that ought to settle it right there. There's been a lot of things in my Christian life that I've encountered that I was not sure whether it was right or wrong. But since I was not sure, I had that doubt in my heart, my mind, I would abstain from those things until ever I knew for sure one way or the other. And that has saved me, and that will save you from making a lot of mistakes and getting involved in a lot of things that you'll later regret. But there's some other things that you ought to consider before getting a tattoo. One is, you ought to consider that the Christian's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, the moment you accepted Christ, the Spirit of God took up residence within you and your body became a temple of the Spirit. And therefore, a Christian should treat his body with reverence. He should treat his body with reverence. Now, can you imagine the temple in the Old Testament being decorated with the artwork of a tattoo artist? I find that very hard to even think about. They would not have considered that. And our bodies now are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we need to be very careful of how we adorn our bodies. We ought to be careful about how we dress, how we decorate our bodies. We ought to be careful also about putting any marks and things of that on our body. We ought to be careful what we do with our body. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so you realize this, my body is a temple of the Spirit of God as a Christian, and therefore I don't want to do anything that would defile or dishonor the temple. Another thing you ought to consider is this, that most people that get tattoos when they are young regret it later in their life. Now, occasionally you'll run into somebody that says, I got this tattoo, you know, whenever I was a teenager, I was a young man in the military, and they're still proud of it. But as a general rule, most people that get tattoos when they're younger, when they get older, they'll regret it. They'll have regret, and they'll wish they had not gotten them. Sometimes it's because of the off-color stuff that's in the tattoo, the off-color message that's given. And so you ought to consider that. And you say, well, wait a minute. Give me a chapter and verse on this point and these things that you're talking about. Now, let me tell you something. It is a sign of immaturity to simply base your decisions on a chapter and verse in the Bible. Now, by me saying that, I'm not saying that we should not go to the Scriptures to determine what is right and wrong, what we should and should not do. But what I do want you to understand is this, you're not going to be able to go to a chapter and verse which says, thou shalt or thou shalt not do everything that you encounter in life. Therefore, what you must do is you must go into the Bible and read that Bible over and over and over, soaking your mind in the Word of God until you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what happens is, as you get all these biblical truths, all these biblical principles in, and you'll start thinking differently. You'll start thinking biblically. And you won't need a verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. You'll just have that biblical philosophy that is slowly but surely is ingrained in you. It becomes a part of you. And so these things I'm talking about here, I can't take you to a verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt not get a tattoo or it is all right to have a tattoo. But you demanding that somebody give you that kind of verse, that's as foolish as a man saying, show me a verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke, or thou shalt not sniff heroin, thou shalt not snort or shoot up drugs. No, but we know those things are wrong because we are familiar with the principles and the truths throughout the Word of God. A third thing that a person ought to consider is this. That tattoos are not as attractive on the wrinkled, sagging skin of an aged body as they are on the smooth, tight skin of a young person. Ah, my. Some of the tattoos that people are getting on their bodies, I cannot help but chuckle to think what they are going to look like if they are blessed to live as long as I am blessed to live. Your body's not as smooth as it was then. Now you've got sagging skin on that aged body, and those tattoos are not going to look as good on that aged, sagging skin as they do now. Another thing to consider is this. Tattoos can hinder you from participating in ministries, from getting jobs, and therefore hinder you from providing for your family. It's hard enough in this world, making ends meet, providing for you and your family. Why do you want to put yourself at a disadvantage at getting some jobs by marking your body up? Or you say, well, I can make a good living with these marks on my body. You may be able to do that. You may be able to do it. You may be able to participate in certain ministries with it. But I'm going to tell you something. The average employer, if he is interviewing people for a job, if he's got two people equally qualified, but one has tattoos all over his body and the other one doesn't, he will normally go with the one who does not have the tattoos. And the same is true in ministries. It would be a mark against me, a hindrance to me being accepted in some ministries if I had my body covered with tattoos. I know of jobs where that if you take that job or they hire you, if you've got tattoos, you have to agree to keep the tattoos covered. And I know of people that are involved in ministries. One of the requirements is this. Because of the tattoos they have to wear long sleeves to keep them covered. So it puts you at a disadvantage in ministries, in jobs, and in providing for your family. Another thing you ought to consider is this. The tattoos are very faddish. That is, what is popular as a tattoo this year, 5 years down the road, it won't be popular. In fact, it may be absolutely unpopular. It may be something that is completely taboo in 5 or 10 years. The tattoos of 10 years ago are about as outdated as the neckties that I've owned that are 10 years old. It's a fad, the design of them. And you ought to consider those things. I know I had a few friends whenever I was young that got some tattoos. I'll not say what the tattoos were, but I've often wondered if they're still alive. I wonder if they're as proud of those tattoos as they were when they were 18, 19, 20 years old. I seriously doubt if they are. And if they've been blessed to have children, I'm sure that they do not enjoy explaining those tattoos to their children. We need to realize that they're faddish. Another thing we ought to consider is this, that tattoos are expensive. At least according to little research I did on them on the internet. I've never been in a tattoo parlor, never priced a tattoo, had no reason to go into one, probably never will. But I looked up on the internet and here's some figures I've discovered. One thing said a small black and gray tattoo, otherwise not a color tattoo, but just a small black and gray one, can cost somewhere between $20 and $150. And if you get a sleeve tattoo, that is where your arm is covered. If it's a color tattoo and so forth, that it can run anywhere from $500 to $3,000. Now let me tell you something, that's just poor stewardship. Now I'm talking to Christian people here tonight. And we as Christians, we are stewards of everything we have. And it is just poor stewardship to go out there and spend your money on getting these marks on your body that are at best questionable marks. In fact, I find it rather interesting that most people that have come to me in recent years that have needs, material needs, maybe they're a financial need they have. Maybe they can't pay a utility bill or a rent bill or they need some groceries. Maybe there are folks who are living in one of these motels and they've been kicked out unless they can come up with the rent. Most of the time, these people have tattoos. And whenever I see that, I think to myself, what in the world is wrong with you? Here you are, you're using money to mark your body up, and now you don't even have money to buy groceries or to pay your bills. You don't have money to feed your family. Just makes no sense whatsoever to me. We are to be good stewards of what we have, and we are to make sure that we take care of our family before we squander money on things of that nature. And then another thing that you should consider is this. Tattoos are nowhere near as easy or as cheap to remove as they are to get. And so you may say, well, I've got these tattoos and I realize that I wish I had not gotten them. And so I want to have these marks removed from my body. And you go down there and you find out the procedure and you find out the expense. And you'll find that they're nowhere near as easy to remove as they are to get. And they're much more expensive to remove, at least from what I understand. They're much more expensive to remove than they are to get them. And in some cases, people have covered their bodies so much with these things that it's all but impossible to remove them all anyway. Now, these are just some things that you ought to consider. And for these reasons, I believe it is very unwise for a Christian, especially to get tattoos. I really believe it's unwise for anyone to. It's an unwise thing. Now, does that mean that I believe that people with tattoos are going to hell? Of course not. Of course not. And I have friends, and I have relatives, and I have members of our church that have tattoos. And I love them dearly. And whenever I see them, my first thing that I do is not to look to see if they got a tattoo or not. That's not it whatsoever. However, though I love them and I accept them, if they had asked me for my counsel before getting them, I would have counseled them to please do not do so. Please do not do so. For your personal testimony, for your being a good steward for so many reasons, and I've already mentioned several of them, I would advise them, please do not do so. Now, that was a little rabbit trail. But the body marks that I'm preaching about this evening, they are not tattoos. Probably whenever I said I'm going to preach on body marks, probably most people thought, well, he's going to talk about tattoos. But that's really not what I want to deal with so much tonight. The body marks that I'm talking about this evening, they're not tattoos, but they're scars. They are scars obtained from suffering. Now, when the Apostle Paul penned the book of Galatians, from which this little single verse of text has been lifted for us this evening, when he penned the book of Galatians, he was near the end of his third missionary journey. Now, perhaps you've got a Bible and it's got some maps in the back. And if you look back there on those maps, you'd probably find a map that says the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Some Bibles will have a map for each journey. Most Bibles, to save space, to save pages, they'll just put all three journeys on one map, and they'll put maybe a solid line for one journey and a red line for another one, or a dotted line for another one, something like that. But you may have one of those maps in the back of your Bible. Now, if you have access to a map of those missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you will see that he traveled through the region of Galatia on all three of those journeys. Every single one of them, he went through that region of Galatia to which he's writing to the churches in here in the book of Galatians. And if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you will also discover that during these three journeys, remember, he's nearing the end of that third one whenever he writes the book of Galatians. But you would discover that during these three journeys that he has suffered greatly. Now, he also had some other things that he had been involved in, some ministries in which he had suffered as well. But just studying these three missionary journeys, you'll find that he suffered greatly during those journeys. On those journeys, he had sometimes been beaten. He had been lashed, whipped with a whip. He had been shackled to the walls of prison cells, and he had also been stoned and left for dead. And no doubt his body was by then covered with scars, which were the marks of the Lord Jesus that he's referring to in my text. He's writing to people that were aware of his sufferings. He's writing to people that had actually observed some of those sufferings. They had realized that he had scars in his body. They realize that that is what he's talking about. Now, many of those marks, they had been inflicted upon the apostle's body while he was in that very region of Galatia, as he was taking the gospel to them. In fact, it was in that region of Galatia where that he was stoned at the city called Lystra. That was in Galatia, in the area of Galatia. And the story of that's in Acts 14. But if you read the story, you'd find this, that they took him, they stoned him, drug him outside the city there, left him for dead, assuming he was dead. And God miraculously raised him up after having his body crushed and bruised out by the stones. God miraculously raised him up, and he went back into that city of Lystra there in the region of Galatia and ministered to the people again. All this happened there in that region of Galatia. Now, humanly speaking, the saints of Galatia owed their salvation to the Apostle Paul. I said, humanly speaking. I realize this, that our salvation is all by the grace of God, that we owe our salvation to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who left heaven's glory as God from eternity past, became a man, and lived a sinless life, that he might go to the cross of Calvary, and die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He died there for our sins. He said it's finished. And then committed himself as spirit in the hands of the Father. His body was placed in the grave after 3 days and three nights. He came out of that grave. Walked on this earth for about 40 days and nights. Therefore, proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was alive. And then he ascended into heaven, where he sits on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us that place our faith and our trust in Him as our Savior. When the old accuser of the devil comes to accuse us, he doesn't have to lie on us. He can tell the truth on us. We all have our failures. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us that have placed our faith in Him and says, That may be true about him, but I've paid for that sin. I've paid for that sin. And so, I want you to understand, when I say humanly speaking, I in no way intend to take any glory from the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately, we owe the salvation of our souls to Jesus Christ. But strictly from a human standpoint, the saints of Galatia owed their salvation to Paul. From a human standpoint, I owe my salvation to a man named Elder Holland, who took time out of his busy schedule and came and brought the gospel to me, somebody he had never met before, but brought the gospel to me on a cold, snowy Saturday afternoon. Humanly speaking, I owe my salvation to him. Humanly speaking, the saints in Galatia owed their salvation to the Apostle Paul for this reason. The gospel had never been taken to that part of the world. That was the ministry that God gave the Apostle Paul, to go where the gospel had never been preached. He said God did not call him to build upon other men's labors, but to go where other men had never labored. And so he is the first one to ever take the gospel there and preach to those people. And he won the first ones to the Lord. And of course, after that, others would lead others to the Lord. But from a human standpoint, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Those saints in the Galatia region, they owed their salvation to the efforts of the Apostle Paul. He went to them when nobody else would. Now, these people had been so appreciative of Paul that at one time they would have given their eyes for him if possible. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Just back up to Galatians chapter 4. And while you back up there, I'm just going to explain something to you. We assume that the Apostle Paul, because of some statements he made in the Bible, we assume that he had very poor eyesight. And there's a lot of reasons why we say that. I believe that thorn in the flesh that he referred to in another passage, I believe that thorn in the flesh was poor eyesight. There was an eye disease that was known as ophthalmia. And if a man had that, his eyes, it was hard for him to see. And it was very grotesque. His eyes would constantly be running with fluids and so forth. Probably be kind of swollen in his head. And he would not be a very attractive person. And the Apostle Paul, notice what he says back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says this, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So when I first went there, nobody else had ever gone, I preached to you. He said, I had an infirmity of the flesh. Most likely, that eye disease. And he says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, otherwise with some physical infirmity, he says, ye despise not, nor rejected. Most people said, would turn their head, they would find me repulsive. He said, you didn't do that, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And then he says, verse 15, where is then the blessing that ye spake of? For I bear you record, now get this, I bear you record that, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. You see how much these people at one time loved and appreciated the old preacher? He went there, physical infirmity, and they appreciated him taking the gospel to them so much, they were aware of the fact that on that first journey, that's when he was stoned, and yet he came back the second journey. Came back through on the third journey. All kinds of suffering and persecution. And they loved him dearly. If it had been possible, Paul says, you would have plucked your own eyes out. You would have sacrificed your eyesight that I could have better eyesight for myself. That's how much they had loved the old preacher. But I want you to notice the next verse. He said, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now things have changed. Now the people were doing what should be unthinkable, unimaginable. They were turning against the old preacher, the Apostle Paul, and turning to and favoring the teachers of heretical doctrine. The heretical doctrine that they were teaching was a doctrine of salvation by adding some works to the grace of God. They were saying, yes, Paul said you're saved by grace through faith. That's good, but that's not enough. You're saved by grace through faith, plus you need to keep certain aspects of the law. And the aspect that they were emphasizing, if you'd read through the whole book of Galatians, was the matter of circumcision. And the Bible makes it clear, once you submitted to circumcision, then basically you're being indebted to the whole law. And so these people were coming through, and they were teaching this doctrine, and they were probably more handsome than the Apostle Paul. They were probably much more eloquent than the Apostle Paul was. They perhaps had more charismatic personalities than the Apostle Paul did. And so these people are being drawn to these false teachers, and they're listening to them. And Paul's saying, now wait a minute. I took the gospel to you. At one time you loved me. You were willing to give your eyes for me. And now you are turning on me. Now you are considering me to be your enemy instead of the best friend that you ever had. Now that is absolutely unthinkable, unimaginable. But may I say to you, I've seen it happen over and over and over the years. Sometimes I've had it happen in my own life, where people at one time that it bothered me because they put me on too high a pedestal, all of a sudden they turn on me. And it was like then that they could not stomp me enough. God's grace sees you through those things and toughens you up. But I've seen that. I've seen people do that with churches, where they turn on a whole church. I've seen it over and over and over again over the years. Now, these people, they've got to make a choice between Paul and the doctrine he preached and the smooth talkers and the heretical doctrines that they were teaching. Paul makes it very clear, you cannot have fellowship with me and the purveyors of heresy. You cannot do it. It's not that he's going to hate these people, but he's letting them know, we cannot have fellowship with me and fellowship with these people that are preaching these false doctrines. You see, it is true, doctrine does divide. We have fellowship based upon common doctrine, common beliefs. Can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible asks? And the answer, of course, is no. And that's what Paul is letting them know. Listen here, listen. You're going to have to choose between me and them, not because of our personalities. They've got better personalities probably than Paul. He said, but you're going to have to choose between us based upon what we teach. If you accept what they preach, then the fellowship's broken with me. If you accept what I preach, you mark it down, your fellowship's broken with them. There's going to be no straddling the fence. So they got a choice to make. Now, Paul did not use any tact in dealing with this issue as he did dealing with other issues. I remember Bible college, boy, that's been a long time ago, but I remember I was in Bible college and I was in a course on counseling, and one of the things that the professor brought out in one of those courses was this. He called it sandwich psychology. And he talked about how that the Apostle Paul was one that practiced sandwich psychology. And he used a few illustrations from Paul's ministries, his writings, concerning what he called sandwich psychology. And here's what sandwich psychology is. If you've got something that's rough to say to people, something you know that's going to ruffle their feathers, something you realize is going to upset them, I said, what you do is you sandwich that between two pleasant things. And he brought out, he said, you'll notice there were times when the Apostle Paul, he'd have something harsh to say, something he knew was going to upset the people. And so he would start out with something, some words, find something to compliment the people about. Then he would drop the hammer on them, and then he would go back and he would find something else nice to say to the people there. Thus kind of cushioning the blow of the harsh words that he had to say. And I believe the Apostle Paul did do that. I don't know whether he did it intentionally or whether it was just his personality. But when dealing with this issue here, he did not use any tact at all. He did not use any sandwich psychology. There's not one word of commendation for these people of Galatia, not one word at all. You read all of his other epistles, you'll find this. He found things to compliment them for. Even the carnal Corinthians, you talk about a carnal group of people. He even found things to words of commendation for things in their lives and their church. But not with Galatians. Because Galatians is dealing with something that's very fundamental to our faith. Galatians is dealing, we're with the doctrine of salvation. If a man gets this wrong, he's dooming souls to hell. And so Paul, he has nothing good to say about these people. His tone is nothing but severe and completely uncompromising. Let me show you a sample of what I'm talking about. Look back at Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 6. He says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He says, they're telling you it's another gospel, but it's not another. The gospel is good news. Anything other than salvation by grace through faith, it's not good news. It's deceptive news. It's soul-damning news. And he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Listen to these strong words. Let him be accursed. You know what that means? Let him be separated from God. You know how a man separated from God for eternity, he goes to hell. He says, let him be accursed. And the next verse, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is strong talk. He's not beating around the bush. He's not trying to be tactful. Not trying to slip up on them and drop the bomb on them. Not cushioning it between something pleasant, two things pleasant. He just drops the bomb on them there. Why? This is something that is of the utmost importance, the doctrine of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul closed out this harsh epistle, he wrote the words of my text, that last chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. As he's closing out this harsh epistle, he says this, notice, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Otherwise, here's what he's saying. I am not going to debate this issue. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a debatable issue. It's not something where we can agree to find a position to compromise in. It's not. It's all salvation by the grace of God through faith, or it is no salvation at all. It is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or it is no gospel at all. If you want to add circumcision to it, you want to add baptism to it, you want to add church membership to it, you want to add anything else to it, he says that's not debatable. Otherwise, I'm not going to discuss this further with you. I have stated my case. End of story. Don't try to argue with me about it. I've given you the truth. You can take it or you can leave it. If you follow the teaching of these heretics, he says, I'm become your enemy because I'm going to preach against that and I'm going to stand against that. As long as there is breath in my body, I will preach dogmatically against that, and therefore I will be your enemy instead of your friend. Though you used to love me, we're willing to take your eyes out and give them to me if possible. He said, but I'll be your worst enemy now because I'm not going to compromise on this truth. And then he very briefly mentions his marks. Now notice that he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Otherwise, no further discussion, no argument about this. And then he says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so he closes that argument with his marks, the scars. The marks that he's talking about were the scars that testified of the sufferings that he had endured to take the gospel to them. How that he had endured being stoned and left for dead in order to get the gospel to them. How that he had sacrificed everything and endured hardships to take the gospel to them. All these things. And he said, I've got these marks in my body as a result of my ministry to you. And now you're going to turn your back on me? You see, these purveyors of heresy, they were fattening their purses by ministering their heresy to them. And you'll find that. The purveyors of heresy, boy, I tell you one thing, they get rich off of it. They fatten their purses, they build their mansions, they get their Rolls Royces and their private jets and all these other things. As they are teaching their heresy, oh yes, they look sharp, They're very persuasive in their speech, very charismatic. And they're fattening their purses on him. The only personal thing that Paul had gained by ministering the truth to these people was this. His scars. His marks. He did not get richer by doing so. He did not become better known, more famous by doing so. The only thing that he gained by ministering to these people were marks in his body. Scars in his body. Now who would they choose? They must choose one or the other. For Paul's scars prove that he would not compromise to retain their loyalty. He would not. He said, I got these scars, giving you the truth. And I would rather have more scars inflicted on me than to compromise that truth. You make your choice. Man. Now, every one of us have people who bear marks on their bodies in some way, fashion, or form as a result of their loving care for us. And what I want to do now is I want to just apply this little statement here, this little truth. I want to apply it to our everyday living. People around us, every one of us, have people that bear scars on their body because of the sacrifices they've made on our behalf. When I think about people that bear scars on their body for the benefit and the welfare of other people, I think about parents. Parents bear marks that testify of their loving care for us. Now I realize this. In this godless society that we live in, there's young people out there that don't know who your mom and daddy is. And there's young people out there that have a mom or a dad that's about as dishonorable and about as sorry as they can come. My heart goes out for you. It really does. But as a general rule, parents are people that love their children. And they sacrifice a lot of things in order to take care of the children. Now, if you're one of those that have been blessed with a good father, I want you to think about your dad with me for a few minutes. I want you to think about your dad's gray hair, or perhaps it's thinning hair instead. I want you to think about the wrinkled brow on your dad. I want you to think about those calloused up hands. You know why that the hair is grayed or thinning out so quickly? Why the brow was wrinkled so much? You know why the hands are so calloused, perhaps gnarled up? A lot of it is the fruit of their long hours of work to provide for you. To make sure that you had a roof over your head and food on the table. To make sure that you had decent clothes on your back. To make sure that you were able to get a good education. I want you to think about your mother for a few moments. So I talked about the dad's graying hair. With moms, it's usually mom's dyed hair. Ladies are sensitive to that, the graying, most are. But you think about your mother's hair, graying or dyed, one or the other. Perhaps her back's somewhat bent over. Perhaps she has some marks on her side. They're called stretch marks. You know why your mom has those that graying hair? You know why she has that bent over back? You know why she has those stretch marks on her side? They are the results of her carrying you in her womb, and of her carrying you in her arms, and of her carrying you in her heart. You see, they are scars that she bears because of her care and sacrifices that she made for you. Now, how dare you add further to those scars that are already there? How dare you add more scars to that scarred body? You're saying, well, how can I do that? Listen, you do that by living a dishonorable lifestyle. You do that by living a destructive lifestyle. That dear mother, that dear father, they look at you and they see you out there and they realize that you're destroying yourself. They realize that you are destroying your reputation by the life that you're living. They realize that. Let me tell you something. That takes years off of their lives. Those things pinch more wrinkles in the brows of a godly mom and dad. They shorten their lives many times by several years. You also do that by your careless neglect of them. Now wait a minute. Am I talking to somebody here? Your mother, your dad still alive? When was the last time that you gave your mother, your father a phone call? When was the last time that you went by to see them? Have you stuck them over in a nursing home somewhere and forgotten about them? You know what you're doing? You're treating them just like the Apostle Paul is saying the Galatians were treating him. You're forgotten about all the sacrifices that they made. The scars that they bear, they were for your sake. Now let me make another application. You see, those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, I'm one of the older saints now. But you realize that a lot of older saints bear marks that testify of their loving care for you that are coming up behind them. You see those elderly brothers and sisters in Christ, their backs are perhaps bent over from years of labor, not simply on their breadwinning job, but laboring in ministries other than their breadwinning jobs. They not only went to their breadwinning jobs, but after those jobs they would come and labor around the church, laying brick, laying blocks, building buildings, cleaning up things, taking care of things so in order to save the church money, so that the church could provide activities for you to enjoy when you were coming up. That they could provide for you to be able to go to camp for practically nothing. That they could provide for you to go on church-sponsored trips and enjoy other luxuries as you were coming up. They were sacrificing themselves. They were breaking their bodies. Even those old worn-out preachers sacrificed their salaries that they deserved in order to make many of those things possible for you. So many did. They drive old cars now. They live in dangerous, run-down neighborhoods because they cannot afford really anything better. And the reason they cannot afford anything much better is this, is they spent what others were saving for their retirement. They spent theirs instead in order to minister to you in your youth. Now, how dare you inflict further scars upon them? You say, what do you mean? You do so by demanding that they compromise their convictions and even their preferences, or you'll go down the street and you'll start your own ministry. You say you're preaching as a bitter old man. I'm not a bitter old man at all. I'm an old man, but not bitter. But I'm going to tell you what, it is a very disrespectful thing to let folks sacrifice their lives and their health in order to provide things for you, spiritual things. And then whenever you get a little older, you walk away from them because you're not willing to defer at least a few more years to their convictions and preferences. You do so by demanding they accommodate you and your carnal appetites in their worship, or you'll stick them over to the side somewhere rather than worship with them. I was just happened to overhear a younger pastor talking a few weeks ago, and he said something like this. He said, in our church, we're going to go, when we resume service, we're going to do just like we used to. We're going to have a service on Saturday evening for our young folks. And then we're going to have a service at a certain hour in the morning with all the contemporary stuff for another group of people. And he said then, of course, he said at 11 o'clock, we'll have one of those services to accommodate the few old folks that are still left here. That's all that they've ever known. That's all they want. And so we'll accommodate them. And I thought, my God, man, what's wrong with you? How disrespectful. You see, your ungrateful disrespect reveals the true condition of your heart. It reveals what your heart's really like, how calloused it is. Well, then let's think about a third application. You realize the Lord Jesus Christ bear marks that testify of His loving care for us, marks in His body. His scars, someone has said, and I believe rightly so, His scars are the only man-made things in heaven. Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 we find something that takes place between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The Lord had appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not with Him. And Thomas basically said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. He said, I'll not believe He's risen from the dead unless I see Him, unless I stick my fingers in His wounds. I'll not believe it. And so for that reason, we often refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And then we get to John chapter 20. I want you to look at verse 24. We find the Lord appears to them again. This time Thomas is among them. And John chapter 20 and verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and I can see the Lord pull his robe over the side, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithful, but believing.'" And when Thomas saw those scars, the next verse tells us that he said unto him, "My Lord and my God." I don't believe Thomas was ever the same after that. He never could get the scars of the Lord Jesus out of his mind. It had to influence him and impact him for the rest of his life. I want you to see something else. Little book of Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 12, I talked this morning about the end of tribulation. I've mentioned briefly the Lord would come back as lightning cometh across the flash across the sky. At that time, the Jewish people will be ready to receive the Lord. They'll have looked for the Messiah. They'll be desperate for Him. And here's what the Bible says they will experience in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Otherwise, when I come back, they're going to look upon me, the scarred one, the pierced one. They're going to realize the part they had in that. And the Bible says they're going to mourn in bitterness as they regret what they've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe that if somehow we could see the scars in the body of our Lord, and one day we will, I believe it would have a sanctifying effect upon God's people. That we would not be so careless in the way we live. We would not be so casual about things. We would not be so indifferent about things. Not be so carnal if we just realize the scars that the Lord bears in His body because of the sacrifice that He made for us. I am presently in the process of reading a book someone gave me a few years ago, and I just never got around to reading it until just started it recently. It's the story of Andrew Jackson, the 7th President of the United States. Andrew Jackson was nicknamed Old Hickory because of his strength and his toughness. He said this of himself, and I quote, he said, "I was born for the storm, and the calm does not suit me." It was like he just liked being in a fight. He was merciless to his enemies on the battlefield. And he was just as merciless to his enemies in the political realm as well. When President Jackson, when he arrived in Washington, he began cleaning house. As our present president would say, he was draining the swamp. Even back then, there was a lot of swamp. And so he arrived in Washington, he began cleaning house. Now, previous presidents, they had tolerated the appointment of their predecessors. Now, what a man would do if, in order to show a favor to his friends, maybe somebody that supported him, if he got elected as president, he would appoint them to some offices, and it was just generally understood, "I've been appointed there by the president, and that's going to be as long as they want that job." And the next president would come in, he would just let it ride. That had been basically what they had done. But that was not the case with President Jackson, the one known as Old Hickory. Whenever he arrived in Washington, he decided that he was not going to tolerate the appointments made by his predecessors if those that had been appointed were his enemies instead of his allies. And so President Jackson began firing them. He had a few men that he trusted and his close advisors, and he would counsel with them, and they would come to the conclusion, "This is a man that needs to be gotten rid of. He's your enemy. He's not your ally." And one of the men that he was planning on firing was an old general by the name of Solomon Van Rensselaer. And I trust I'm saying that last name correctly, Rensselaer. But he had been appointed by a previous administration as the postmaster of Albany, New York. Now here he is. He's an old man, a retired general. Rensselaer had opposed Jackson in the presidential election. He had campaigned heavily for the man that Jackson ended up beating, one of the Adams. And so Jackson, realizing that, he was determined, I'm going to let that man go. And I'm going to put somebody in that position that's my ally instead of my enemy. But Rensselaer, he's an old man now by that time. And he realized this, that he needed that job. He needed that position. The welfare of him and his family was dependent upon that. And he got wind of President Jackson's intention. And so he went to the White House. It was, of course, much different then than it is now. But he went to the White House and he requested to see President Jackson. And they told him, well, he's got a series of appointments. You can't see him today. And he said, well, I'll just wait. And he waited there hour after hour after hour, as one appointment after another appointment was met by President Jackson. And finally, all the President's appointments were met, and President Jackson allowed to let old General Rensselaer come in and meet with him. Jackson had already determined, I'm going to fire this man. It was already something he decided on doing. And said, so Rensselaer went into his office, and he began pleading, this old general, humbling himself down before the President, he began pleading with President Jackson to please, not firing, to let him keep his job. President Jackson, according to the story goes, said that he did not say a word. His mind was made up. And he would not say yea or nay. Just listen to Rensselaer plead for Jackson to have mercy on him. And finally, Rensselaer realized that President Jackson was not moved at all by his pleas. And so Rensselaer began taking his clothes off. He began taking his coat off and taking his shirt off. And when he did, President Jackson looked at him and said, what in heaven's name are you doing? And Rensselaer replied, sir, I'm going to show you my wounds which I received in fighting for my country against the British. Said that President Jackson scolded him. Said, a man in your position, it's shameful what you're doing, stripping your clothes off here. This is uncalled for. He rebuked him sharply and told him to get his clothes back on. Told him to leave. They said as he ushered Rensselaer out of the door that the eyes of Jackson, known as the Iron President, the eyes of the Iron President, what one journalist said, the eyes of the Iron President were infused with tears. Not much made that man cry, but he cried at the thought of, here's a man that I'm about to fire that has sacrificed so much for the founding of this nation. The next day, his counselors came in, and they met with Jackson, and they said, all right, we need to let Rensselaer go. And lo and behold, President Jackson had changed his mind. Jackson told him, said, man, that fellow probably carries a pound of British lead in his body for our country. There's no way in the world that I can get rid of that man, that I can fire him from that job. Not with the scars that he's bearing in his body. The time I read that story, I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about the scars that He bears in His body for us. And I thought about how that so many people that profess to be Christians, profess to be trusting Him as their Savior, yet they're so careless and casual and carnal in their lifestyle. I wonder if they won't regret it when they see the scars in His body, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about all the people out there that are lost. They look at pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and they see what some artist has come up with, and usually he's a very feminine looking person with long hair and a halo around his head and so forth there. That's not an accurate picture at all. But I wonder what the lost man would do if he could actually see the scarred body of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize those scars were for me. Those scars are the result of Him bearing my punishment, of Him taking my place. How could any man reject Jesus Christ. One day you're going to see the scars. We as Christians will see them. Will they bring remorse and regret because of our indifference and carelessness and carnality? One day every lost man is going to face the scarred Savior that they've rejected. It'll only make eternity in hell 1,000 times worse to realize you're there because you rejected the One who bears scars for your sins. May God help us. May God help us. Listen, Christian, don't you want to rededicate yourself afresh and new to Christ right now? Why don't you do so? Right there where you are. Kneel there at that couch. Kneel there by that recliner, whatever you're at. Maybe you're on somewhere where you can't do that. Bow your heart and your head before the Lord and say, "Oh God, forgive me for my carelessness, my indifference, my carnality, my unfaithfulness. Oh God, please." Dear lost soul, does it not make you to think about what the Lord bears in His body still? Does it not make you want to take Him as your Savior? Would you count Him as your enemy? As these people were counting the Apostle Paul, "You're my enemy. But look at my scars," Paul says. Will you count the Lord Jesus Christ as your enemy, realizing the scars that He bears in your body for you? I plead with you to bow your heart before the Lord and say, "Oh God, please forgive me for my sins. I realize that I deserve to be punished. But I realize You suffered, Jesus. You suffered for my sin. And You bear the scars of that suffering. You'll bear them for all of eternity. I'm so sorry that I've spurned You so long. For with all of my heart, I give myself to Thee. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for dying for me." Oh, God sees that heart. It may not have been a perfectly biblical prayer. That thief on the cross said, "Remember me when you come into the kingdom." That was not a biblical prayer, but the Lord saved him anyway, because God saw the repentant shape of his heart. And God sees your heart. I beg you to trust Him. If you trusted the Lord, why not let us know about it? Why not come by the church and see me one day this week? Why not send me a note or something? Shoot us an email and say, "I've accepted the Lord as a result of your preaching." We want to help you. We want to help you. And we'll do our best to do so. Give you at least a little literature to help you on the way. You may not even live in this area, but we want to help you all we can. Maybe help you find a church wherever you do live. But I beg you to. We love you and we're concerned about you. Old Apostle says, "This is the end of the matter now. I don't talk about it anymore. Here's my scars. You see who really loves you. Enough to tell you the truth. There's the proof."